we are to the place in our Lord's Prayer where he summarizes his instructions to his disciples with this phrase: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, you know, forever." That's the place where he's at. Now remember, he's instructing his disciples on what to pray. And so he's instructing the disciples to speak this to his Father. Speak this to the Father, that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And as I meditated on this study this evening, this question came to me. Why does Jesus conclude his instructions on prayer with this declaration? I mean, we're so used to it. We've said it all our life. But have we ever wondered why? Why does he end prayer like this? Well, I think the key to it lies in the conjunction four. This is page 1, slide 3. If you notice up at the top, I notice that some people kind of search, they lose their place of where we are. So if you look at the upper right corner on the screen, we're at page 1, slide 3, the bottom slide of the first page. So that way it'll help you keep where we are. It's for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And for is a conjunction. A conjunction joins two thoughts together. So to discover the answer of why Jesus is instructing prayer to end this way, we need to join what thought was before this with this statement. So what did Jesus say before? What did we study last week? What was the statement before thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory? Right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom. Putting those two thoughts together will begin to give us insight as to why Jesus had prayer to end this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now we're page 2, slide 2. Here's what we need to realize. The goal of the evil one that we've just said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The goal of the evil one, through the means of temptation, is to usurp or undermine the authority of God. In other words, Satan seeks to deny God the relationship with his creation by tempting us away from the Lord. So can you put the two thoughts together? By acknowledging that we need the Lord's help to not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because it's your kingdom and it's your power and your glory. It's not the evil one. We know the evil one is trying to establish a contrary kingdom, a kingdom that is against the Lord. Matter of fact, we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's called the God of this world, and he's attempting to establish a kingdom against the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. And he's blinding the minds of those who don't believe, so that they cannot see the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we know that Satan is in rebellion. We are now at page 3 at the top, slide 1. Satan is in rebellion against God, and his entire purpose is to lead mankind to join him in denying God his right to rule his creation. And this is why Satan is so Antichrist. Because we know from the scriptures, from the testimony of Jesus, and from the record of the apostles whose letters we have, that God sent Jesus into the world to reconcile the world with himself. And Satan opposes this. Satan doesn't want the world to be reconciled with the Father. Satan wants to keep the world separate from the Father. Satan wants to keep us alienated from the Father. He doesn't want us to discover the goodness of the Father. And so he is furiously working to oppose this reconciliation that God is accomplishing in Christ. As a matter of fact, this is stated so in Revelation chapter 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He was actually thrown down out of heaven. But he's come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. And from the perspective of eternity, just even several thousand years is a short time. And it says, and when the dragon, at Satan, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This is a representation of the church. Satan is against the church because the church is the body of Christ upon the earth. It is where Christ. Someone had a question, yeah, Priscilla.
Just right there on those two statements you made, is that to say that Adam and Eve were here first, and then Satan came down?
Well, you know, he was obviously here in the garden to tempt them, so he's probably here before. Yeah, before they were placed here. We don't have, you know, a definite. Enough information to say things like that with certainty, but it appears he was here already. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So page 4. Now we're on page 4. First slide. Now we know that Satan is opposing the church. But don't expect to see an army with guns and knives outside the church door ready to storm. His way of opposing the church is far different. And we need to learn his methods. Because he wants to oppose the church in the best effective way. And that is to get inside the door and work from the inside. That's the best way to disrupt the church. Is get on the inside and create all kinds of problems within. And that's what he's doing. So his methods are subtle. And they're sinister. One of the methods is the deception through false prophets or false teachers. And this is what Jesus, Peter, Jude, John says, that there are many false prophets, and they will be many false prophets in the last day, and they will deceive many. Now, you might remember that Jesus said, for many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Some people think that that means some man shows up and claims to be Christ. I don't think that's what he's saying. But there are many teachers who will say that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. They'll acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ, but then they teach false doctrines. That's dangerous because you think they're legitimate because they're claiming they believe in Jesus Christ. But then they ask for your money or they'll do things and say things that are wrong in the name of Jesus. And since you would expect them to be a follower of Christ, since they profess faith in him, they can do great damage from the inside. And how would you know? If you do not study for yourself. If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you will not know. The only way to be sure you are not deceived, according to John, and this is not in your notes, it is to walk and live by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you have in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And He is the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. And only by walking in the Holy Spirit, not by listening to some pastor, I could be wrong. I could be sincerely wrong. And I could convince you because I'm convinced myself. The way we can all protect one another is let's all depend upon the Holy Spirit and not look to any one person to just to make have everything right for us. The other way that Satan seeks to do is to discourage us through persecution. And there are different places around the world where if you openly profess your faith in Christ, your family will shun you. You'll become dead to your family. They will kick you out of the home. Sometimes a wife will divorce a husband for becoming a Christian, or a husband will divorce a wife if she becomes a Christian. If a child becomes a Christian, oftentimes parents will kick them out of the home. There are many places in the earth where professing faith in Christ will bring you either persecution at home, persecution at work, or in your field of employment and school. So that's just a work of Satan. One of his favorite methods is, in Spanish, it's to divertir. Divertido is what? Sport? To entertain. And, of course, divertir is to distract, right? To divert us. To get us involved in playing games, you know, or things that occupy our time and rob us of discovering the power and the fullness of Christ and living in the Holy Spirit. Be aware that Satan's strategy works. He doesn't so much care what it is he has you doing. There's one goal: to keep you from discovering the power and the fullness of Christ. He does not want you to discover the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. He does not want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he wants to keep you busy, and he doesn't really care whether it's bowling or pornography or work. Whatever works, whatever he can use to keep you from discovering the glory of Christ is what he'll work. It's so he'll design something that tickles your fancy. He knows what you like, and he will design his temptation just for you. It'll be different. It won't be the same for everybody. So we have to walk carefully. And this is why the Bible tells us, listen, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what lions, when they're stalking their prey, when they stalk a herd, you know what they look for first? They look for some animal that's off by itself, not really keeping up, over there doing his own thing, kind of distracted, not paying attention. And so because in the herd, when you're together, the first one in the herd that notices, the whole herd hears. But if you're over here by yourself and you don't see it, he can sneak right up. He doesn't mind if you're not paying attention. You just make it yourself easy. So stay alert. And one of Satan's main methods, you know, for any church, especially if something is going well, is to create division, to bring in disunity. And man, look what he's doing to our country. We are divided. I mean, instead of just being all Americans and for each other and trying, let's come together, we're into camps. And the conversation becomes so volatile and extreme, and instead of just reasonable, and this can happen in the church. This is why the scripture says we must endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because the Spirit desires to be one. Jesus said it's when we become one with Him and the Father, the world knows. They see something. Look how diverse we are. We're multiracial here. We come from multicultural backgrounds. We have different history. We come from different parts of the country. But the fact that we can be one is a testimony. One family, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so how does Satan create disunity? Oftentimes, he puts something in the mind of someone that this is so important. This one thing is so important. Brother, what do you believe about? And that one issue becomes an issue that you gotta, if you don't answer the right way, then mm-mm. And then this person says, did you know that he does not believe, you know? And then it's just, oh, it just, and it goes here and there, and it's all in the name of the Lord, and Satan just laughing the whole way. So we need to be very careful about this and make sure we do not engage in divisive, unwholesome communication. Preserving unity is something very clear and dear to the heart of God. So, page 4, slide 2. We are to pray with full awareness that Satan's goal is to lead us away from God through temptation. To know his strategies. And we're to always acknowledge that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God. He is the rightful ruler. And because here's what Satan's doing, and he's doing it in our schools, in our colleges, he's doing it in public media. This is the truth that Satan's causing men to suppress in unrighteousness, that God is ruler. It is his kingdom. This is his creation. And particularly at this point, why? And if you've done any study recently, let me encourage you to this. Most molecular biologists, most chemical biologists, most men that are experts in their field, they no longer think that evolution is a viable way that things are. It's just too, you just cannot get the fact that mutations randomly actually lead to improvement. 99.9% of most mutations kill or a deformity rather than a good and positive mutation that becomes selected through natural selected in an advantageous way. And they're discovering that the laws in the universe are so fine-tuned. There's one they call the cosmological constant. And try to see if you can follow this number. It is a balance between the law of gravity and what they call the law of dark matter. Because if gravity was too strong, the whole universe would get pulled back in. Or if gravity is too weak, we'd go so fast, nothing would be constant and in order like it is. So this is how they have calculated how fine-tuned it is. Zero, this is the amount of variation that if it varied much from this, it could alter all life as we know it. 0.123 zeros in a 2. 0.123 zeros in a 2. It's that unlikely. The universe is that precise. And the reason it is because we serve an awesome God. Amen. And they don't want to admit it, but they are realizing that they can't keep saying that this, we started as a blob and just evolved, because it's too complicated. With the study of DNA and all the information there, so what's happened is the advanced scientists are already abandoning it, but it's already become the standard in public school. It's going to take years for it to be undone. But Satan is behind this because he is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. I mentioned this Sunday. Let me say this again. Pastors, teachers should not mind other people asking questions. But God's not mad at people who question the truth. He's mad at those who suppress it. They don't want the truth to be out there. That's a different story. And so the wrath of God is going to deal with those who have come to realize the truth. And they, but they just don't want it to become out there in the open. Jude says this, much of what the Lord says. It's interesting that the book of Jude ends the way the Lord ends the Lord's Prayer. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. And, you know, it, I think it would do us all good that each time we end in prayer, to just remind ourselves, Lord, it is your kingdom. It is your earth. It's your universe. All power is yours. All glory is yours. All honor is yours. You are the one that calls all things to work and stay together. I live because of you. You know, this is something that we're not victims. We are children of the Father. And the acknowledging this is something that we just need to be continually aware of. Back to what Peter mentions that these false teachers do in the church. It's interesting that they have this striking characteristic that happens to speak directly to our acknowledging God's divine authority. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 2 says. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, that's interesting. A teacher in a church who denies the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not denying him with their lips. They're denying him with their life. Titus says, in works, they deny him. They do not give him the rightful place. Remember, when you say Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead. Where did he go? What happened after he rose from the dead if you believe in Jesus Christ? He ascended to the right hand of the Father and he has become Lord and Christ. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if we deny that, since he is Lord, I am his, we are his servants. He is our master. But now, that doesn't mean we should serve him reluctantly. We should serve him joyfully. We should be glad he's the ruler, because he rules in righteousness and love and fairness and purity and justice. He doesn't take advantage of people. He is a good ruler. He even told his own disciples, don't you lord it over and dominate people. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you become the servant of all. You use authority to bless people and serve people, not dominate them. But that sadly, false teachers in the church resist authority of God. Jude says the same thing. 2 Peter and the book of Jude are very similar. Jude, yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile their flesh and reject authority. You know, that's the idea that no one's going to tell us what to do. No one's, I am my own person. I'm gonna think what I want to think, say what I want to say, and do what I want to do. Be careful with that. You know, you're breathing God's air. You're seeing what his life. There's no such thing as having independent life apart from him. False? Yes, brother. I think what it means is when oftentimes false prophets have dreams and they tell their dreams. You know, and it's very impressive. I had a dream. Oh, yeah. You know what I mean? And then, of course, everyone's ears are perked up. And these dreams bring them secret knowledge. And, you know, and oftentimes this is a part of. Now, I'm not, the Lord gives genuine dreams too. But we're to test all things. That's the key. If someone has a dream and it's from the Lord, just test it. That's the whole thing. We shouldn't be skeptical. We should just be careful. Because false teachers, they're undermining the genuine authority of God, okay? And primarily, the men who speak that truth. You know, it's pretty easy to castigate someone who believes the Bible. You can just call them a legalist. That, if you label someone a legalist, that's pretty well, everyone will stand away. You know, just they're like the plague. Oh, he's just a legalist. Oh, he's just a Bible thumper. He's just a holy roller. He's just one of them too good for anybody else. You can just label someone like that, and that just undercuts them. And be careful, because that's what, you know, when if you're not really seeking to serve the Lord, and you're serving in the church, what are you serving for? Why are you there? You're serving because you're enjoying feeding off the esteem of the people. You love praise and worship from them. It's feeding your ego instead of the Lord. Because a true teacher is just going to speak it like it is, whether it goes well for him or not. It just, that's just the way it's going to be. Page 6 now, slide 1. And they reject authority by living according to their own desires and encouraging others to follow their example. And it's interesting, we're going to see this verse here in a minute. They call this freedom. But it's freedom from the words of Christ, not freedom in the words of Christ. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Well, actually, he said, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. But these men are promising a freedom, but it's freedom to do what you want. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous, rather than freedom to walk in the truth. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2 spells this out very clearly. Page 6, slide 2 here. For these teachers, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they look what it says. They entice by fleshly desires. In other words, their message appeals to what people's flesh wants.
Same choice.
You can be rich. God wants you to be rich. God never wants you to be sick. God wants everything to go well for you. I tell you what, the Lord has a word. I mean, I've heard this from men. The Lord said to me today, everyone today who gives $1,000 will receive 100-fold blessing.
Oh, yeah.
And they do it.
Yeah.
They do that.
Yeah.
And people come running down the aisle to put that, to lay it there. It happens. It could be genuine at times, but you look, who wouldn't want a 1,000 return or 100 return on an investment? I'm just not sure. I mean, the Lord wants a cheerful giver, but I don't think that kind of cheer is what he's after.
He doesn't want to manipulate.
No, and we need to be careful about that. Say, but so, true men of God do not entice by fleshly desires and sensuality. And notice who it is they're enticing. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So these are young converts. These are people who are just changing their life, but they haven't really grown a lot. They're still naive a little bit, and they're vulnerable. And look what they're promising them. They're promising them freedom. And you know what it's freedom from? It's usually freedom from them Bible thumpers, or freedom from them holy rollers, or you know what what in their mind is people who place restrictions on you or laws upon you. And there is, legalism is a problem. But be careful of labeling someone who's speaking a truth as someone who's legalistic. You know, we have to be careful about that. Well, these false teachers are enticing by fleshly desires, promising freedom, and they themselves haven't overcome their own fleshly desires, is what Peter says. And this is a problem that Paul warns his son in the faith, Timothy, about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, and he's speaking about a time in the church, not just in society, but even though it bleeds over to society. For the time will come when men will not endure sound teaching. Doctrine just is a word for teaching. So that to endure means this. I don't want to hear that. Or to not endure. That's what he's saying. There, a time is coming when men will not want to hear teaching that's sound. But they're wanting their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers, notice, in accordance with their own desires. So that, what are they looking for? They're looking for a church, or they're looking for a pastor whose message appeals to what they want. They're not asking, is it true according to the word? They're asking, I want to feel good. I want freedom. Of course the Lord wants us to feel good. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength. He came that we could have an abundant life. But we don't need to be rich to have an abundant life, do we? Didn't Paul warn Timothy to warn those who are rich to not put their trust in riches? Because everyone who desires to get rich plunges himself into misery and corruption. You know, look, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we need to be careful about the things like that. Yeah, Brother Dave.
There's this false teaching going around called the prosperity gospel.
Yes.
Which is name it and claim it.
Yes. Where you can basically, whatever you claim from God and have faith for, yeah, it's called the prosperity gospel. It's been around for many, many years. That's just a general term for prosperity. Means God wants you to be rich, healthy, you know,
It's also known by the word of faith.
Right. And some of these men, I just believe, were genuinely, wonderful men of God in the beginning. But it's, you know, we have to just stay careful. Even like, we have to remember what happened to Solomon, even in the scripture. Solomon turned away in the latter days. So,
Pastor,
yes, sir.
I heard someone say this one time. The problem is when you take a truth and try to make it the truth.
Right. Sure.
Because in Joshua, it does talk about you will prosper.
Sure.
But they take it out of context. But if, again, they take a truth and try to make it the truth.
Sure. There is no doubt that God wants us filled with blessings, but listen to this. Praise be to the God and Father who's filled us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. You know, spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places don't buy things on the earth, right? They fill you with joy. You look forward to. You can be in prison and enjoying your spiritual blessings. You can be poor and rich in faith. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. And when we have contentment, because riches, a rich person is a person who is so happy with all that he has. He's full of joy. So I might be happier than someone with 1,000 times more income than me. If I'm happy, If I'm so satisfied with the Lord and I'm enjoy serving Him, it's not how much you have, it's how much are you grateful and how much do you enjoy what you have. All right. So we are delivered, and this is key. We're delivered from the evil one when we. This is page 7, slide 1. We're delivered from the evil one when we no longer live according to our own desires. Did you see how vulnerable we are if we live according to our desires? But if we instead live by our lives by the Holy Spirit who leads us into God's truth, that will keep us safe and free. And if we are led by the Spirit, we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And therefore, we're not overcome by temptation. Okay? So, when we recognize this is back to where we started, okay? This is the truth. God is the author of life. All power is His. All honor belongs to Him. All wisdom comes from Him. All understanding comes from Him. All glory belongs to Him. all of this, and when we are convinced of this, and this is how we live our lives, we are good. We're in good shape. Refusing to be persuaded by the evidence of creation, and I want you to think about this statement with me. Refusing to be persuaded by the evidence of creation and the testimony of Jesus is willful unbelief. I want you to think about that. Is creation itself enough evidence that God is? He exists and that he is all powerful. According to Paul, yes it is. Romans chapter 1. For the invisible qualities of God are clearly seen in the things that are made, his divine nature and power, so that all men are without excuse. So refusing to be persuaded by the evidence of creation. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no area where their speech and their language is not heard. Their word travels through the ends of the earth. When you see the beauty and the intricacy, the complexity of creation, the diversity is there, what you're seeing is the brilliance of God. How incredibly wise for someone to have thought it out and with the ability to think from the beginning to the end, that far, and to create the things that he's created is fantastic. And he deserves recognition for that. This is why the Lord Jesus is ending the prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And refuse to believe the testimony of Jesus. Because he came, he lived, his life was lived in front of men. He walked with men 3 years in his public ministry. They saw him crucified. He appeared to them after his resurrection and to more than 500 others in total over a period of 40 days. They saw him ascend back to God, and to refuse that testimony is willful unbelief. That's just
You know, Pastor, all you got to do is look at how the human body is put together.
Yeah. Anyone who studies creation carefully sees the intelligence and the power and glory of God. The word for refusing to be persuaded is the Greek word apatheia. And that's refusing to be persuaded is the idea. It's intentional unbelief. It's not that they are unsure, it's that they are unwilling to believe. Because there is so much evidence that God considers this to be an evil act. Refusing to be persuaded is evil. And this will be condemned by God. So, we end up...
Over here.
Yes.
Yeah, I had heard a joke some time ago. I don't remember now where it was from, but it was somebody saying that there was a pairing of God himself, God Almighty, with a man that he knew God was God, but he elevated his own self, like, I'm just as, can be as important as you, God, kind of thing. So God said, well, if you feel like you're just as important as who I am, God, then let's start with creation. And I tell you what, we'll do a test here.
Okay.
And so that's what they did. He said, let's start with creation. And God, and so the guy, he picked up a handful of dirt. And then God said, go get your own dirt. And that's how the joke goes.
Yeah. 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 You know, I can I can encourage you, you know, most of, many of you have access to YouTube, and there are some wonderful presentations out there. One is Genesis History. There's a whole series of that. There are some wonderful, there's the Creation Science Institute. There's Ken Ham. And there are men out there that interview well-known scholars, not just people who don't know, experts in their field. And it's good for it. It will be faith-building to you, because I think by listening to the media, they would give you the impression that believing that God, there's a God who made everything, is kind of backwards and ignorant. And that's the farthest from the truth. It takes far more, and it is far more incredibly improbable to think that life evolved from one simple little incident randomly, and that no direction, and billions and billions and billions and billions of things happen to be, have to be just right at the just right time. And you know, that's why they have billions and billions of years, because they know it takes, they know it's almost impossible for it to happen, but they figure give it long enough and it just might. And so don't be intimidated by that. Don't be ashamed that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he formed the earth. And in heaven, it's interesting, I mentioned this in a message, Sunday morning message, several months back, just to make sure that there's a testimony continuously. There are four cherubim around the throne, and this is not in the notes, this is the last slide here, but there's four cherubim around the throne, and all they do continuously is cry out to God that he, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and he's worthy to receive glory and power and honor. And then when those four beings give glory to God, there are 24 elders seated on thrones around the throne of God. And when the four beings give God glory, it says that the 24 elders fall down and worship, and they declare that the Lord is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, and thanks. And then here's what they say: for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure they were created. So the Lord wanted someone to acknowledge that he is the one. Mankind may not acknowledge, but he's going to have someone acknowledging that he is. So as the Lord ended his time of teaching in prayer, it is so foundational to remember that the evil one, that we're asking the Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, because he's trying, that's what Satan's trying to do, is to undermine God's authority, to undermine the evidence and the existence that this is God's earth. He is the rightful ruler, and he deserves that recognition. So we say, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory, because that's just giving God what he deserves. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And it's a good thing. And so our Lord, it's interesting, I saw this in our study tonight, that's why the Lord ends that prayer this way, because Satan's trying to undermine it, and we want to make sure we affirm it all the time. All right? Okay. Any other thoughts or questions before we close it out?
Yeah, I have a lot more.